Acts chapter 2, we're going to be looking at Pentecost. Last week we looked at Ascension, Thursday. Well, this Lord's Day, Pentecost falls on a Sunday. It's an amazing thing, and it's not very familiar to many of us to have Pentecost sermons, but for maybe some with a Reformed background, this is something that they would have a Pentecost service irrespective of the day of the week. It's not just a Sunday thing, but they celebrate it. And I think we ought to. I'm going to try to show you that Pentecost is just as necessary for the mission of God as was Good Friday and Easter Sunday. That God has one plan, and it's an eternal plan, and all these are different components, and we're not to have them fight against each other. Yes, we are cross-centered, but Pentecost now takes the accomplished work of Christ and applies it to the elect, to the ends of the earth. See, God's plan was never just to save a very few people, at least not how I read Revelation. But God has always had a plan. And so I want to look quickly at verse 23 of chapter 2 of Acts. This word plan is very important for Luke. The Greek word's boule. I don't know if that'll just think of a creme boulet. But this is very important that Luke says that there's always been an eternal purpose or mission or plan of God. And that by the time we end with Christ's resurrection and ascension, the plan still hasn't yet been worked out. Now, the key components have been fulfilled. They've been accomplished. Christ died for his people. He rose for his people. And yet, Luke 24 is not the end of the story. Luke 24 actually begins Acts 1. And it's an intentionality. You can look at that. It's almost verbatim. And so what Luke is trying to show us is that volume 1 is part of God's plan to save his people for his glory, but Acts is just as much a volume of God's plan to save his people for his glory. Let me start in verse 22 maybe at all. It's not one long sentence. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, now he's referring to his earthly ministry. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. There's that Greek word boule. The definite. If you have a New American Standard, the predestined plan. That's Paul's word he loves to use for predestined, horizo. This is God's predestined plan. Right? Going all the way back into eternity past, that the Father would not merely give his Son a people to die for, but the Holy Spirit's like, I'm part of this too. And the Father says, yeah, the Son will die for the elect. But then the Spirit's going to apply that accomplished work to the elect, to the ends of the earth. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, and you crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Go down a couple more verses now into verse 32. This Jesus, this is still Peter preaching, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God. That's what we looked at last week. Acts chapter 1. It's necessary for Jesus to ascend as king to the throne of God because the Father promised the Son the Spirit. The Spirit goes to the right hand of the Father, receives the Spirit. Now, as a good king, he gives gifts to men. He gives the gift to men. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And this is the mighty works of God. That Jesus was attested by God in his earthly ministry. And now Jesus is being attested by God by his heavenly ministry. What's his heavenly ministry? Christ is at the right hand of God. And he's extending the purpose and mission of God on earth through the church by the Spirit. The Spirit now is attesting Christ's lordship. So this is what we're going to look at. We're going to celebrate Pentecost. It's not to be repeated. I get it. It's a once for all thing. But the fact that God has now poured out his Spirit upon his church, the application is we need to be a Spirit-filled church. right? If this is part of the plan of God to take the reign of Christ to the ends of the earth by the Spirit, we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit so much so that Christ had to die, be resurrected, and ascend. That's how essential the Spirit is. Those of us who are a little more reformed, we should be the most pneumatological people there are. When we think, oh, who are the Spirit-filled Christians? Most people don't think reformed. They're the smart people who love doctrine. Well, that's great. But doctrine doesn't accomplish Christ's work on earth. The Spirit does, taking the doctrine of gospel. But without the Spirit, God's plan is not going to be carried on. I got an email this afternoon. I have so many ministries that I get emails from, but providentially, this said this in the email. I had to read it and said, "While many of us continue to navigate the difficulty of life in a pandemic, I think it's good to remember that this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday." When you wake up, today is Pentecost Sunday. What does that mean? Jesus is King over a pandemic. Someone wakes up in China tomorrow. Jesus is King. I'm in prison. Jesus is King. And he's accomplishing his saving purposes from the throne. He's not the weak son of David who came into the world and was not recognized. He is the enthroned King of Kings. That's what Pentecost celebrates. Not tongues, not prophecies. Pentecost is about Christ's kingship. He goes on to say, we need to remember that this is Pentecost Sunday. Why? Making Jesus the King of our lives and regularly remembering that he is on the throne is central to the normal Christian life. We need to remember that. And every time we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're declaring Jesus as Lord. Why? Because the Spirit enables us to do that. It's not just when I'm evangelizing, hey, Jesus is King. I need to remember when I wake up tomorrow, Jesus is on his throne. It's central to the normal Christian life. This isn't just for the super spiritual people like Peter or Paul. All of God's people get it. He says, if it's central to the normal Christian life, how much more to one in a pandemic? See, this is the message we have. That Jesus is King. That Jesus is Lord. That's what we proclaim. That's what we testify. That's the power that we're endued with to preach this message. Another fellow I was reading, I should have brought the book. It's one of my favorite books I've ever read. And it's called The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. It's a biblical theology of the book of Acts, how it fits in to God's unfolding narrative or purpose. And he says, so often when you think about Pentecost or the gift of the Spirit, people think of all the wrong things. They don't realize that the primary purpose the Spirit was poured out was to declare that Jesus Christ is King. Remember, I just read that in Acts chapter 2. Having seen all that the Spirit is doing, God has declared Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. The Spirit declares that Jesus is Lord. Acts is not about a whole bunch of little things that we like to find out about, whether it's, do the charismatic gifts still go on, or should we be Presbyterian in our ecclesia? No, it's all about what does the kingdom of God look like empowered by the Spirit of God. Luke's aim in Acts is not to have a hodgepodge of little answers. Luke's aim in Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 28, is to show us what the kingdom of God is to look like now that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. What does Christ's reign look like? That's the most important thing. How should I live in the kingdom? Now, of course, you can read that in the rest of the Bible, but Luke is showing us here. What does it look like to live in the kingdom? What does it look like for Jesus to exercise his reign? What does it look like for Jesus to rule? His gospel to go out and to conquer rebel hearts and to save his people who call upon his name. It's very simple. You should see my application. It's not very profound. It's hard for us to obey, and often we don't, but it's actually quite simple. Luke is trying to show us what the kingdom should look like. Recall that Luke is writing to a Christian audience. Remember Theophilus? It's a great name, isn't it? Lover of God, Phileo. He's writing to this Christian, and he's writing to Christians. And they're familiar with the Old Testament promises. They're familiar with the Old Testament language. And Luke wants to show them that Jesus' death and his resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit is all according to plan. That just because they're suffering doesn't mean that something's gone off the rails. That everything is being carried out as God predestined, according to his predetermined plan. Everything is on track. That's great news to a people who outwardly are nobodies, but go around proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts was written to show what the kingdom of God looks like now that Christ has come, died, risen, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. I just want to sort of connect the two. There might be some people who are like, what? Why does he keep referring? Because Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, and they're to be read in tandem. Volume 1, Volume 2. Inasmuch, this is Luke 1:1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. That's a bad translation. If you're writing in your Bible, write the word fulfilled. Luke loves to use the word fulfill. Filling, fulfilled. Plerao. It's exactly the word he keeps using in Acts. They're filled with the Spirit. So Luke says, I've compiled an account, a narrative of the things that have been fulfilled. That Jesus came in to fulfill all righteousness. And the Spirit has been poured out to apply all righteousness. You can't read Luke apart from Acts. It's like, okay, he talked to the two on the road to Damascus. Awesome. Now let's go do something else. No. Acts is waiting now. And Acts is for us too. Okay, so we have Luke 1:1. Luke's purpose is to show us what Christ fulfilled in his earthly ministry, in his Spirit-filled earthly body and Spirit-filled earthly ministry as the Son of God. I have no problem repeating that. I want you to get this. That Luke, it's the camera on Christ's earthly ministry. Acts is the camera on Christ's heavenly ministry on earth through the church. Christ is on earth in Luke. Christ is in heaven in Acts. And it's all about bringing the kingdom. So Luke shows us what's fulfilled in Christ's Spirit-filled earthly body. Now that's important. I keep saying Spirit-filled. Because we as the church cannot as Christ's earthly body fulfill the mission unless we're Spirit-filled like Jesus was in his earthly body. Luke is very big on that. He's baptized and then he receives the Spirit to do what? Equip him for ministry. To do what God called him to do. How much more then do we need the Spirit to do what God has called us to do? God hasn't just saved us so we do nothing, but God has called us into the mission of God. I hope this is ennobling to you. I'm not a doctor and I don't make a lot of money and I'm just a nobody and I'm at home with my kids and they drive me crazy and I'm not a preacher and I'm not a prophet and all these things. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, there you go. You're part of the greatest mission ever. It's not like, aw, I don't get to do all the cool things like in the action movies. Or like the people in World War II, the women who stayed home and made bullets and stuff like that. Oh, wait, so essential. And they're in the same war. That's what Luke wants to show us. All that Christ has done on earth is to be carried out now on earth while he is in heaven. What enabled Christ to fulfill his earthly ministry? The Spirit. Who is it that enables us to fulfill our ministry, our mission? It's the Holy Spirit. So here's my application already in case I forget. I'm going to challenge you. Write it down on your hand. Write it down on your phone. Write it down on a piece of paper. Write it down in your fridge. Pray that you would be a Spirit-filled Christian every morning and that God would help you to accomplish his mission. That's it. I'll leave it to him. I'll leave it to him to apply that. You might see your job differently. You might see your kids differently. You might see your neighbors differently. God, would you empower me by the Spirit to do what you've called me to do? You will receive power, Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses. Now, I'm guilty of it, so I'm going to be asking for that too. I wouldn't be surprised that as we're praying to God to empower us by the Spirit to do his work on earth as it is in heaven, it's a huge thing, and we'll start seeing ourselves sharing the gospel in many ways. Well, that was Luke 1:1. Go back to Acts 1 now. I'm just trying to link them. In the first book, that's Luke. O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, it's an important word, all that Jesus began to do. What does that mean? Jesus still has work to do. Yeah, but he's in heaven. Are you getting it now? He still has work to do in heaven. So he comes down to earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he does his work on earth while he's in heaven through the church that's filled with the Spirit. I know there's a lot in there, but slowly but surely, I hope we're getting it. This is all part of God's purpose. This isn't an afterthought. Oh no, they killed my son. Now what? Pour out the Spirit. No, it's always been this. Read the Old Testament. Always God's purpose to pour out the Spirit upon all of his people, just like Moses longed for. Remember Joshua didn't get it? Numbers 11, I think. These people start prophesying the mighty works of God, and Joshua's like, Moses, they're doing like what you're doing. And Moses says, oh, how I long for the day when all of God's people will be empowered to do that. When all of God's people will be a prophet. And a prophet isn't primarily telling the future. It's proclaiming the past, what God has done for us in Christ. And I don't need to look in the newspapers to be a prophet. I need to look in the Bible and proclaim what God has done. So you should go to Acts 1 and you say, underline that word began. Luke is just the beginning of it. And Acts is the continuation of it. Luke reminds us that his first account is not the end of the story. We're left on the cliffhanger. I said that last Sunday. Right? We're in Luke 24 and like, okay, it's awesome. It seems like it's fulfilled, but not really. And Acts says, right, stage one has been fulfilled. Time for stage two, pouring out the Spirit. And when the last of Christ's elect are saved, Christ returns. But until then, we have God the Spirit who's come from heaven to earth. And Jesus says that's better, and we'll see why. Acts begins where Luke ends, with Christ's ascension to the right hand of the throne of God to inaugurate his Spirit-filled heavenly body. Who's his Spirit-filled body? We just studied it in Grace Groups. It's the church. I would encourage you to read Ephesians in this light. That we're his temple. We're his body. He's in heaven, but he gives us his Spirit, and he fills us and gives us all these blessings. To do what? Hoard them? Like toilet paper or meat? No. To share them. He's equipped us, the risen king in Ephesians 4. He receives the gifts as the conquering king, ascension, and he gives gifts to men, apostles and prophets to lay the foundation, and then pastors and teachers to build upon it. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Every single one of those saints has the Spirit, but we all have the same ministry. Sometimes churches get a little bit too divided. We have one Spirit for one ministry. Now, it might look a little different. I was thinking today, Lazar might be leading quizzing, right? But that's not to be fighting against Sunday school or evangelism or fill in the blank. It's one ministry. To spread the reign of Christ to the ends of the earth, working together so that the body builds itself up together in love. I know I'm preaching all over the place, but the New Testament is not just a whole bunch of proof texts. It's a story of what God is doing before Christ returns. And the church is essential, Ephesians 3:10. The church is essential. This is according to the purpose of God. That through the church, Christ might demonstrate and declare his reign. We're getting there. Luke and Acts, read them together. Luke is Christ's Spirit-filled earthly ministry. Acts is Christ's Spirit-filled heavenly ministry. And how does he execute his heavenly ministry? Through the church, through the Spirit-filled church. So let me up the ante. Not only pray that you would be a Spirit-filled Christian, would you pray that we would be a Spirit-filled church? As I was walking through the coulees today, there were people, and I thought, if they won't ask God to forgive them their sins, then I will. Right? So there might be people in our church who are not praying this. Now I can get stinky at them, or I can say, Lord, fill them. Would you pray that? Oh, Ryan doesn't deserve it, but oh, that you would fill him. So that when he preached, it wasn't just a clever little speech that he put together, but I felt as though God was speaking through a mere mortal. Luke makes it abundantly clear that just as Jesus could not fulfill his earthly ministry apart from the Spirit, that's not blasphemous. Just as Jesus could not fulfill his earthly ministry apart from the Spirit, neither can the church. So you're going to forget a plethora of things. Probably even forgot the Greek words I've used. And that's okay. We need the Spirit. If that's the only thing you take away from this, Orion feels like he's 4 for 4 with a home run and 5 RBIs. That's baseball language. I don't even know why I said that, because I don't like baseball. I feel like that's a good sermon. We need the Spirit, and we're going to get on our face, and we're going to cry out, and we're going to wait, and we're going to wait, and we're going to wait according to your word, like we read in Psalm 130. Hence the necessity of Pentecost. Let us not forget that Pentecost is essential. I'm not pitting it against, please don't hear me out. I'm not pitting it against the incarnation or the crucifixion or the resurrection. I'm just saying that God's boule, that his plan, has all these various markers that are all essential. And every single one of them is necessary. You can't take one out. Okay? It's like Jenga. It'll fall over if you try to take out the pieces. God's mission has always been global. Always been global. And this is what the Jews didn't get. As an old preacher used to say, the Jews focused on their election, but they turned it into elitism. And rather than seeing the Gentiles as their mission field, they looked down their nose on them. And they didn't feel that they were worthy. They forgot themselves of God's grace. But God's purpose has always been global. I'm working through the Gospel of Luke in my devotions. I work very slowly through Greek New Testaments, and so I thought it was very interesting. It just hit me as I was thinking of Acts. Luke 2:20. God's good news, his gospel is for all people. Interesting. Luke 2:30 to 32 says that God's salvation is for all peoples, both Gentiles and Jews, that Christ comes in not only for the covenant people, but he comes in to be a light to the nations. We need to remember then that if God's purpose has always been global, Genesis 12, then the New Testament can't end in Luke 24. Has the gospel gone global in Luke 24? No, there's just a handful of people, right? Now, they're understanding it. I get it. But when I read Luke 24, I don't see that the gospel's gone global. Actually, when I read Luke 24, and you can turn there if you want, I see that Jesus is prepping them to say, hey, there's still work to be done. Which is why the angel says, stop looking up into heaven. Get at it. Right? It's like when Johnny's telling the guys to take a break, and Betty takes a break, and Johnny's like, hey, break's done. Get to it, man. That's what the angels say. Hey, that's awesome. Jesus is coming back the same way he left, in glory. Until then, get at it. I can't. Oh, yes, you can. Just wait. Not many days from now. You'll have everything you need to do what God says. Luke 24, we have here in verse 44. These are the words, here's Jesus speaking to the apostles. These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses. So this is the purpose of God. Right? Starting from Genesis all the way on. This has all been God's plan. Everything that I taught you about in the law of Moses and the prophets of the Psalms, they must be fulfilled, including the pouring out of the Spirit. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, which is a great Sunday morning prayer, and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to Israel. No, in his name to where? To all nations. Panta ta ethne. All the nations. Luke 24 hasn't hit all the nations, which is why Acts is volume 2. God's purpose has always been that all nations will glorify him for his mercy in Christ. All nations. In his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Ah, what a providential segue. I didn't plan that. So here we are in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Remember, Jesus says, wait, go to Jerusalem. And wait. What are they waiting for? The promise. What is the promise? The Spirit. And so here they are. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Does anyone know what Pentecost in the Old Testament signified? Who said that? Must have been a farmer. First fruits. This is the first fruits. The Spirit is poured out, and it's the first fruits of what Jesus promised in Luke 24. 3,000 people saved. Jews from Panta, Ethnos, from all nations. Jews from all nations. It's the beginning of God accomplishing his purpose. It's the first fruits. And that's awesome, right, Abe? But it's not the last fruits. And so once you see the first fruits, you're like, hey, God has blessed us. Let's keep doing it. It's not like, hey, the first fruits are here. Siesta time. No. Right? Your dad would fire me probably, right, Kimmy? Get at it, Case. What are you, a lazy pastor? It's time to be harvesting. Look, says Jesus in John 4. The fields are ripe for harvest. The Spirit's been poured out. This is first fruits. But do you understand that the Jews also had a second celebration? The last fruits, as it were. And I believe that's when Christ returns. But in between then, we got everything we need. Right? I can't be like, oh, you didn't give me a good sky three, or how you pronounce it? You didn't, the tractor's out of gas. No, you got everything you need to go out and get the fruits. We have the Spirit. You'll receive power to do what God has promised. And so here they are, Pentecost, 50 days after. And it's the first fruits. And we have here a theophany. I'm not going to defend how it is. It's just the appearance of God. There's plenty of Old Testament passages that I won't bore you with or necessarily prolong the sermon by. But we have here coming from heaven. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Isaiah 64. Here's God rending down the heavens and bringing salvation by the Spirit. Accomplished by the Son, but the Spirit's coming now. And it filled. There's that Greek word. Literally, actually, I just read it this afternoon. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. That's the Greek word. Arrived? It's a good translation. Again, write it down. Soon pleirao. Pleirao is to fill. He just intensifies it. When the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, all those Old Testament feasts were looking forward to this. Not a physical harvest, but a spiritual harvest on earth. A spiritual harvest of souls. God beginning the unworking of his last stage of redemption and saving his elect to the ends of the earth as the Spirit is poured out like a mighty rushing wind. It's not the Greek word pneuma, but it's close. It filled the entire house where they were sitting and divided tongues. Or you could even translate that apportioned tongues, however you want to. They appeared to them and rested on each one of them. When Jesus was empowered for ministry, the Spirit appeared as a dove, but it did what? It rested on him. See, I've been reading too much, and so you're going to get way too much out of this. But when the Spirit rested on Jesus, Tom Schreiner says that this is the beginning of the new creation. He says the Spirit rested on the first creation. Jesus is the first fruits of the new creation, says Paul, and the Spirit rests on him. Well, now we have tongues as of fire resting on us. So we're being equipped for ministry, but tongues to speak the gospel. We're not bringing the new creation. We're proclaiming the new creation. See the difference? I'm not saying we're all a bunch of little Jesuses. That's the last thing I'm saying. But we do have the Holy Spirit to proclaim with this divine enablement the gospel. We have, as it were, tongues of fire. We have divine power to preach. Fire in the Old Testament, often associated with the presence of who? When Moses sees this bush, it's not cold and frigid, it's burning, because God is there in his purity. So here we have divided tongues as a fire resting, equipping the saints for what they need to do. And what do they need to do? Preach. They need to martus, testify. They need to proclaim Christ's marvelous accomplishment of the Father's purpose for him in the salvation of sinners through his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, not only is the Holy Spirit upon them in verse 4, they're all, there's that word again, filled. They were all filled. And underline the word all, because Peter's going to make a lot of that word. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's not start following every rabbit trail. The Spirit falls upon them and they speak in tongues. And we could get into this debate. Do tongues still? That's not what Luke is focused on. Because he later says they're filled with the Spirit and they began to proclaim the mighty works of God. We all hear in our own language the mighty works of God. Not an unintelligible language, the Greek word dialectos. A known language. But supernaturally, they're all hearing the gospel. Babel is being reversed. We just started in Genesis. So we read Babel maybe yesterday. I can't remember. So Genesis 11, you have this titanic rebellion against God. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Go to the ends of the earth. And like, well, no, we're going to kind of do the Adam and Eve thing, and we're going to tell you what's right. We're actually going to hang out here, and we're going to make a great shame, a great name for ourselves. And so they build the ziggurat, and they're like, yeah, we're going to reach up to the heavens. We don't need God to come down. We're going to go up to him, and we'll be something great. And God judges them. How does he judge them? He confounds their language and spreads them. It's a sign of God's curse. Christ swallows the curse up for his people and pours out the blessing. Pentecost is the reverse of Babel. Confounds language, spreads. Here he brings them in and unifies the language. Glorious. In Genesis 10, it's always God's purpose to reach all the nations with the gospel. And that's happening in Acts chapter 2. The table of nations, the 70 nations of Genesis 10 are to be reached now as the Spirit is poured out. I get excited, maybe you're not as excited. Theology is glorious. It all fits together. You're not just reading, oh, what's my verse of the day? This is a big story about a big God with a big mission. And it all fits together. And so Acts is the beginning of the unraveling, undoing of Babel as God now begins to take this one word, the gospel, to all nations. I don't know. I was pretty impressed with that. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Now, salvation begins, yes, in Jerusalem. Devout men, panta ethnos. From every nation. It's always been God's purpose to save people from every nation. But we're going to learn as Acts goes through that it's not only the Jews from every nation, but it's also Gentiles from every nation. I'm not going to get into all those names. I remember first year quizzing. I actually remembered them. I don't anymore, so don't ask me to recite it. But I did. I was like so proud of myself, and then God humbles me and reminds me that my mind is still broken and I forget things. But look, all of them, both Jews and proselytes in verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Right? We're given this divine enablement. The tongues of fire. Not to tell people about how awesome we are. We tell them the mighty works of God. And what are the mighty works of God? Christ. Read the rest of the chapter. I probably won't because Deanne will chase me out of the pulpit. But the rest of the chapter is declaring the mighty works of God. And yes, he could be talking about what God did in the Old Testament, say in the plagues or through the Red Sea, but he would say that that all pointed to Christ and his true exile. The mighty works of God is simply this, what God has accomplished for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all amazed. And some start mocking. Well, I have in my notes here, it's very simple, I have 2 points. What does it look like for Christ to be reigning at the right hand of God? What does the kingdom look like? Jesus' powerful reign until he returns looks like 2 things. Spirit-empowered witness. Spirit-empowered community. Just read the rest of Acts and you'll see that. Okay, but the first quickly is spirit-empowered witness. And I want to quote this man named Alan Thompson. I told you about the book he wrote, The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. And he says this, Peter, speaking the words of God, exemplifies the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy for all those who call upon the risen Lord Jesus. Because what some people will say is, well, that's what Peter does. Now, I'm not saying you need to go up and stand at work and start preaching a 40-minute sermon, but you are equipped to tell others the mighty works of God. Okay, so we can take it too far in one of 2 directions. Everyone needs to do the exact same thing Peter did. Only Peter can do it, and we can't. No, we all have the Holy Spirit. Actually, look in verse 17. He stands up and he's filled with boldness and with confidence, not in himself. He's just a fisherman. He's not very smart. But when he's empowered by the Spirit to proclaim the mighty works of God, it's amazing how Scripture comes to mind, which is another application. Hide God's word in your heart. Hide it. It's amazing how the Spirit can pull it out at just the right time. If Peter didn't know these, I don't think Peter would have preached these. But he's empowered now by the Spirit, and Joel chapter 2 comes to mind. And in the last days, Acts 2:17. And in the last days, when are the last days? They're not in the future. They began 2,000 years ago-ish, when the Spirit was poured out. Okay? I'm not waiting for the last days. I'm reading the newspapers, I get it. But the last days have broken in Christ and the pouring out of His Spirit. The last days are here. It's the time of gathering the harvest. Because when the last day comes, it's too late now. But I will pour out, ekuo, I will pour out my Spirit on Peter, or the apostles, or the super spiritual. No, on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters. I find it interesting, not just the men and the women, but even the sons and the daughters, children. If God saves you, exactly. If God saves little ones, you don't need to wait till you're 12 or 18 to get the Holy Spirit. If God saves you, you have the Holy Spirit, and you're empowered now to proclaim the mighty works of God. They shall prophesy. And again, this isn't declaring the future. What's going to happen in 2028? Or what's going to happen in the election? I don't know, but I know what happened 2,000 years ago when God the Son died on the cross. And then He was buried, and then He rose according to the Scriptures, and then He rose to the right hand of God and poured out the Spirit. I do know that happened, and that's biblical prophecy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, there's no hierarchy. If you're in Christ, you get all the Spirit. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. I'm not getting into this. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. What is the message we preach? The gospel. And it shall come to pass that before God brings His judgment, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That's a simple message. So, what does it look like for Christ to reign? What does it look like when the Spirit is poured out? Spirit-empowered witness. I put this, I was walking last week through the coulees and it came to my mind. With the pouring out of the Spirit on all God's people, which signals the end time, we all now, as God's people, if we're born again, if the Spirit indwells us, if we've been empowered by the Spirit, we all go forward in that same prophetic spirit of John the Baptist. And what did he do? He prepared the way of the Lord for his return. That's what we're doing. John prepared by the Spirit Christ's first coming. Right? He was a prophet. The last of the Old Testament, Jesus says elsewhere. But we in the New Covenant age, Jesus says, are even better. Now, I'm not saying we're better preachers, but we're in the New Covenant. And we not only preach that Jesus is coming, we preach that He has come and He's returning. But it's the same message when you think about your unbelieving family members. You're preparing them for the Lord's coming. The Lord who is a consuming fire. Who hates sin. And yet makes a provision for sinners in the person of Christ. We go out in the same spirit of John the Baptist, proclaiming Christ's return. Leveling high valleys of pride and bringing up those who are in the dust, fulfilling Isaiah 40. We prepare the way for the Lord's return. He's coming. And we need to remember that. And so we prepare the world for Christ's return. How do we prepare the world for Christ's return? We preach the gospel. Another text that came to my mind when I was walking is that John will go forth in the spirit of Elijah, and he will prepare for the Lord a people prepared. It's quite an interesting play on words. Like Paul says in Romans 15, is that we go out and we're prepared. We're like gathering gifts. So just imagine my family really, really, really loved me while I was in India. And while I was gone, they're like, man, I can't wait till Dad gets home. And while he's gone, we're going to prepare him a whole bunch of gifts so that he'll be so pleased when he comes back. I come back. Look, that we've been busying ourselves for... This is on the fly, so kids, I hope you're listening, girls. But that's what we're doing. We're preparing for the Lord, a people prepared. Right? You see that? So that when Jesus comes, when the Son of Man returns, will there be faith? Yes, because we're preaching the gospel. When Christ returns, it will be to the praise of his people who've heard the gospel and believed upon it, who've called upon the name of the Lord. Kids, have you called upon the name of the Lord? I hope so. And if not, today call upon the name of the Lord. I'm only four. It's okay. Because we see in Acts 2 that God loves to save boys and girls just as much as men and women. You're a sinner, just like your parents. And Christ will have you if you repent, just like your parents. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, Peter keeps going on. You can break up his sermon. He keeps saying, men of Israel, men of Jerusalem. I'm not going to preach through his sermon. But I am saying this is what happens when the Spirit is poured out. You begin to preach Christ and him crucified. And he goes on to do that. He does preach the cross. He preaches the empty tomb and the glorious resurrection. And then here's the result. I almost should have had 3 points, but I'll leave my notes as it is. Spirit-empowered witness, but you could, as a sub-point, the evidence of Christ's kingdom in breaking through the Spirit in the church is that people are just getting saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We'll look at the very last verse, 47. And the Lord, the one that we call upon, added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's a manifestation of Christ's reign. I need to see more miracles. No, the apostles did plenty of miracles. You know what the greatest miracle there is? It's even better than healing a crippled man lying at the beautiful gate all of his life. It's that man was given a new heart. That's the miracles Ryan Case longs for. If God throws in some other ones, I'm thankful. But this is what we need to see. This is the power of God. As sinners who by nature hate God, even if they're religious and sit in churches or synagogues, all of a sudden now, they find their heart pierced because they've sinned against this God and they cry out, what must we do? Peter says, repent and believe the gospel and be baptized and you will receive the promise. The promise isn't circumcision or infant baptism. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Well, that's enough of that. That's enough of that. The first evidence of spirit of Christ's reign is spirit-empowered witness that produces conversions, we could say. Next, spirit-empowered community. Once Peter's sermon ends, he shows that the work of God does not end. It's like, preach the sermon, some people got saved, next. You don't see that in the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul goes, he preaches the gospel, and where people get saved, what begins to happen? What begins to form? Churches. Because the church is central to God's mission. It's the conduit through which the Spirit is working, demonstrating Christ's heavenly reign on earth. It's just his wisdom. I don't need to defend it. It's just how he's doing it. And so the church is important. I have here, by the Spirit, God's people not only declare God's saving blessings in Christ, they participate in them. It's like the cook. He gets to eat what he's preparing. That'd be terrible if he just was always cooking and never eating. Well, we preach the gospel, but we also participate in the blessings of the gospel in community. And this demonstrates the power of God. Not just people getting saved, but people who are saved getting together and growing up into Christ. And so here we have the community, the reversal of Babylon. People who were once scattered are now being gathered around the one word, the gospel, but they're gathered around it. We have one word. We have one gospel. That's what defines us as a church. But we still gather together. Look in verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves. Again, it's a strong word in the Greek. They were continually devoting themselves. to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. They is plural. And awe came upon every soul. So we have here witness to the gospel in word, but also witness to the gospel in community. People, they're catching on. They're like, what? Man, every time that case goes over to the Chris family, like, what's going on there? Those guys have nothing in common. No, we have the same word. We have everything in common. All these people with different backgrounds and languages and preferences, all of a sudden now, they're united in Christ. Verse 44, and all who believed were what? Scattered? Now that happened at Babel with unbelievers, but all the believers here who repent and believe in Christ and are baptized into his name, having putting him on, they're together. And they had all things in common. Oh, you mean they all like the same worship music? No. They had all things of consequence in common. It's just the way it is. I bet you if I did an interview, we'd all have our preferences. Oh, you guys have nothing in common. We have everything in common. And so they have everything in common. Most likely their possessions. They're selling them. They're sharing them. And day by day attending the temple together. See that word? It's good to underline things. It's very emphatic. And breaking bread together in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. What? You mean like eating the gospel? Oh, eating the gospel. Eating food together like demonstrates the power of the gospel? Absolutely. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number. So God adds to their number through the preaching of the gospel by Peter. Yes, praise God, 3,000 souls saved. But he continues to do so by spirit-empowered community. And so we should be praying for that too. Lord, would you give us spirit-empowered community? Not just gathering on Sundays, which is great. I mean, it's part of the equipping, but spirit-empowered community. Get ready, Peter. You can write this down. The two must not be equated or separated, but amalgamated and integrated. I literally thought of that a couple hours ago. I hope it's right. The two must not be equated. So, proclamation or community. So, on Friday, there was a guy who was going to another church, and he had just gotten over some addictions, and I said, okay, well, that's good. But I said, if I was dying, what is the good news? What is the gospel? How can I be made right with God? And he literally just said, I don't know, community? And I didn't want to get arrogant and, oh, come. It's not community. Community is the result of the gospel. It's powerful. And so you can't equate. You can't say it's one or the other. Hey, we're the church that we preach, but we don't care about gathering. Oh, we're not like that. We're the church that's like all about small groups, but never preaching. It's a both and, not an either or. The two must not be equated, right? Community is not preaching. Preaching is not community, but you don't separate them. Because preaching produces community. Rather, they're to be integrated, one anothering as a body ought. Conclusion. Making Jesus the king of our lives and regularly remembering that he is on the throne is central to the normal Christian life. You heard that already. And I thought the introduction is a perfect conclusion. Remember, Christ is on his throne and he's building his kingdom and he's poured out his spirit. Do we need anything else? No and yes. We need to just obey. And so I would say, let us pray that we'd be a spirit-filled people with spirit-filled testimony and spirit-filled community. Pentecost, though never to be repeated, don't let people say we need another Pentecost. There can never be another Pentecost. Though it never be repeated, must never be forgotten. We need to remember Pentecost. The loud trumpet exclamation of King Jesus saying, I rule, I am on my throne, and I'm setting up my kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through my church, and I've given her everything she needs. You mean like really good pastors? Not in this church. Myself, I mean. He's given us the Spirit, everything we need for life in godliness and fulfilling the mission of God. So let me give you five applications. One, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Spirit is poured out that we would not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Have you called upon the Lord? It's an amazing thing of all these deconversions or whatever the statement is. The churches are filled with unconverted, professing Christians. It's tragic. Have you come to an end of yourself? Has your heart been smitten that you are a sinner before an angry God who has every right to judge you for all of your sin and yet nevertheless offers you a better way, a way to be reconciled, not through being good, not by doing the mission of God. There's plenty of people all about the mission of God who are not saved. I remember talking to a guy 10 years ago. We're handing out tracts. And I don't know why, but I'm like, are you a Christian? He's like, actually, I'm not. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just saying, like, it just blew my mind. I just assumed because he was handing out tracts, he must be. So he's busy about the work of God, but he's not even saved. I hope that this church is never filled with people who are full of all the right theology but have not been filled by the Spirit of Christ because they're not saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Everyone, I love the Greek, whoever of the everyone. So everyone, whoever the everyone are, they call upon the name of the Lord. Joe, you'll be saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. Second, thanksgiving. That we're included in the, not only the promises of God, but the purposes of God. Have you ever thanked God that you've been born in this area of redemptive history? See, the Spirit wasn't poured out in the Old Testament the way it has in the New. In the Old Testament, it was just prophets and kings. But in the New Covenant, the end of the ages have broken in upon us who are in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And we should thank God for the Spirit. Not just thank God for Christ, but thank God that the Spirit also humbled Himself. Not merely to come down from heaven to earth, to dwell amongst men, to dwell amongst sinners, but God Almighty came from heaven to earth to dwell in sinners. Not only did Jesus die for us, but God the Spirit has been poured out upon us. Third, let us remember our marching orders. Text that came to mind, 2 Timothy 2:4. The one who is enlisted into the army doesn't get caught up in civilian misdemeanors. Right? It's not like me when I need to do something that I, you know, and I just do a million other things. Huh? Squirrel. Exactly. That's Ryan. Squirrel. Let us remember that the Spirit has not been poured out upon us to show off or to draw attention to ourselves or to say we belong to this kind of a denomination. The Spirit has been poured out upon us for the mission of God. We have been redeemed by Christ the Savior to proclaim that Christ is Lord with our lips and our lives. Fourth, the kingdom advances, yes, through Spirit-filled individuals, but the kingdom advances by Spirit-filled individuals and Spirit-filled churches. We need the Spirit just as much to live together as we do to share the gospel. There's very few things that can undermine our gospel preaching than to have a church that's full of divisiveness, which is why Paul is so serious about it in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? Like he says to the Corinthians, lest by preaching to others I myself become unqualified. That the message we proclaim doesn't seem to be lived out in the lives we live. And so, yes, we need to be Spirit-filled individuals, but oh, how we need to be a Spirit-filled church working together, like we see in the book of Acts. We need the Spirit just as much to live together as we do to share the gospel. Both bear witness to the reign of Christ in His people. Last, and as I mentioned, let us pray daily for God to fill us with the Spirit of God, to accomplish the mission of God as we preach and live out the gospel of God. I'll close in prayer and then we'll partake of the table. Father, we thank you for this good news. And Father, I pray that you would never allow us to forget, or if we have forgotten, that you would remind us that this good news is for all peoples. The angels got it. Oh, that the church might as well. Father, I pray we wouldn't be beating ourselves up for maybe what we have forgotten. We thank you, Lord, that you stir us up by way of remembrance. And the gospel reminds us that you're gentle. And so, Father, we ask that you would just gently continue to nudge us by the Spirit, Lord, to be about your work, to be about your business, to occupy until you come, that between the first fruits and the final gleaning, Lord, that we would be a people who are out preaching and living the gospel. Father, we love you. We thank you for the fact that we can now celebrate the gospel together with the cup and the bread. And we are just reminded once again, Lord, that Christ died for us and rose again for our justification. Would you help us now to partake of the Lord's table in a manner worthy? Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.